Bibles to the Gospel of John. Familiar words that Jesus said to us at the side of the graveside of his friend Lazarus, and as John 11, 25, and 26. But as you're turning there, you know, the entirety of the gospel message is predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, our faith falls apart. In fact, without the resurrection, as 1 Corinthians tells us, that if there was no resurrection from the dead, you are still dead in your sins. Because even if Jesus could have taken your sins in his body, they died with him, and there was no life that came out of that had he not been raised from the dead. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ not only forgives us of our sins and gives us a hope to live for God, but it also is the seal, if you would, the down payment on eternal life. Jesus promised, as he was about ready to go to his own death, he told his disciples, "Let not your heart be what?" You know, death's troubling, isn't it? You know, not only do we have to face our own death, but there's some that would say here today, "I really don't fear death, but I'd like to choose the way that I actually go." I mean, you know, sometimes that can be a very long process where we lose control, and it can trouble our spirits. And so the hope that we have in Christ gives us not only the hope that our sins are forgiven, that we don't have to work for our salvation, but also brings us the hope of eternity. In fact, what you have in Christ is someone who was eternal coming and stepping into time and into eternity. Jesus existed before he was born. He was fully God, fully man. And he took on humanity so that he might take on the problem that you and I have, and that is our sin. He could be the substitute for you and I. So as Jesus walked this earth and as he began his ministry, he faced many of the things that you and I have. In fact, he was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin, but he lived in this world of death. And sickness is one of the indicators that death is coming. And so Jesus healed people. He touched people. He encouraged the brokenhearted, the weary, the downtrodden, those that were like sheep without a shepherd. Because in this fallen world, it's discouraging. Life gets disillusioned. It is without Christ, as Scripture would tell us, without hope. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope. Now, when Jesus stepped into eternity, here's what he did. He talked to us about the things we needed to talk about our sin, and we need to deal with it, about eternity, and we need to face it. For some people, they say, well, maybe this is not the best message to come because I really don't want to talk about death. Well, Jesus said we need to be able to face death. In fact, if we cannot face death, we really can't live life the way he's called us to. So he stood by grieving women that he loved at the friend of a very dear friend that Jesus was in their home quite often. And Mary and Martha said to Jesus the same question, "Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to heal them, but he wanted them to look beyond this moment in the here and now. And here's what he said. It's in your sermon notes, John 11, 25, and 26. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Now just stop right there. They had seen their brother die. Jesus is telling them things that goes beyond what they see in the here and now. And then he says, "Do you believe this?" Because not only is Jesus's what he has to offer us predicated on his resurrection, whether it becomes a reality in your life and I is predicated on how we answer that question. Do we believe this? You know, I have a couple quotes for you. "Death is more universal than life. Everyone dies, but not everyone lives." How true that is. Charles Kettering said, "My interest is in the future because I'm going to spend the rest of my life there." So what I'm going to do today is just kind of tell you, how do we prepare for the day that we really begin to live? Now, I understand theologically, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have a new life and we have eternal life. In fact, the scripture says, this is how, this is what life is, to know Jesus Christ. But there is coming a day that we all long for, when we'll no longer have to live by faith. Our faith will be made sight, and what, as it tells us in the book of Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, in this present body, 2 Corinthians 5 says, we groan, it's an earthly tent, we're going to put away, but there is coming a day when we will be face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that, and I look at that as the day I really begin to live, because it's not just faith. My faith has been made sight. And so here's what the scripture would teach us. If we're not going to let our hearts be troubled, we have to be able to face this, and we have to prepare for that day. And here's how we do that. I must be ready to face the reality of death. I must be ready to face it. Scripture tells us in numerous places, Hebrews 9 is one of those, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once and for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, he dealt with those on the cross, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly are waiting for him. And we will face that day of judgment either with Christ as our Savior and the substitute for our sin, or we will face that day rejecting Christ and therefore being alone, and the penalty for our sins is death. Separation from God for all eternity. And Jesus came to deliver us from the clutches of death. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. You may want to write that in your margin of your Bible, your notes here. It says, because Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who had lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So Jesus takes this fear. He confronted the thing. In fact, the scripture tells us the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it refers to death as an enemy. It was not God's original design that we would be separated from him. In fact, even in the Christmas story, we have more than hints of this. We have just an acknowledgement. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Jewish people knew sin brought death. He would save them from death. And in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven. Notice the personal side of this. Kept in heaven for you. So whether it's Jesus by the graveside of his friend Lazarus and looking at Mary and Martha and saying, do you believe this? Whether it's Peter after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Peter saw Jesus die. He said he saw his body being placed in the grave. He saw the resurrected Savior, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit later wrote to the church, we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and you have an inheritance that is kept for you. Or whether it's Jesus himself to his disciples that said, don't let not your heart be troubled. And then he goes on and says this, for I go to prepare a place for you. It's personal, okay? And so the presence of Jesus in this world and his work on our behalf to bring us to the Father teaches us that we need to prepare for death. And so if we're ready to face death, we're going to have to be prepared. It's not enough that God loved you and sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish. It's not enough that God didn't send Jesus just to condemn him. It must be accepted in your life by faith. You must come face to face with your own sin and recognize your need for a Savior, and recognize that that Savior is Jesus Christ. So the first thing in being prepared is to deal with our sin. Psalm 39:4 says, "Show me, Lord, my life's end, and number my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." This is why we need to think about death. Godly people think about their death. They just don't think about living for Jesus. They think, what is my statement of my life is going to be? I have a certain amount of time to honor God. What will be remembered is how I lived that life. And since I have a short period of time, I'm going to live it for God. See, we are created for eternity and not for time. God always was, always is, and always will be. And yet he tells us our life is a vapor in this world. You're not prepared to live until you're ready to die. Again, Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days. Notice this, so we can present to you a heart of wisdom. I like that. Because not only in that day of when we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our sins have already been judged in Jesus Christ. That is not a day that we should fear in Christ. But that is a day that at that time that we can present to God and to say, here's the heart of wisdom I developed over walking time with you. So if we're going to be prepared, here's the logical question. Based on Jesus' teaching and the preponderance of Scripture, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Jesus said, do you believe this? Jesus knew what he was going to do to raise Lazarus, but he said, do you believe this? Romans 14:11-12 says, the Scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess and declare allegiance to God. Yes, each one of us will give a personal account to God. There will be a recognition one day of the entire world that Jesus was who he said he is, but sadly, for many, many people, it will be too late. They will acknowledge him for who he is, and that is part of the punishment of hell, if you will, is to know that Jesus had loved them, that he did everything that was possible for them, recognize him as Lord, and yet be completely separated from him. Philippians 2 also tells us that every knee will bow. And the only way that we can receive eternal life is through Jesus. If you've been part of this church for any period of time, you know that we are, you know, we really promote my stories. What was your life like before Christ? How are the people and the events and the circumstances that help you to find Christ? And how is your life now? Not only should that be written, I think that it should be updated occasionally. I don't have a time frame of that, but your life should be different in Christ today than it was 5 years ago. You should continue to be God teaching you new things and continuing to grow. We have My Story forms. Anyone that is involved in ministry of Concordia Wesleyan Church is expected to fill out a My Story, because the most important thing is not what you can do for other people or the church. The most important thing that will ever happen in your life is that you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven based upon what Jesus did for you on the cross. What a wonderful thing as you prepare for your family through life that they know your personal testimony. Give your kids and grandchildren and your great-grandchildren more than just they went to church every Sunday, more than they knew their Scriptures. Let them know that you knew the risen Savior. Write it down for them, for the generations yet to be born, as the psalmist wrote. And so part of what I want to encourage you to do is being prepared is know that your heart's right with God, but also since unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, we're going to die. We are. That's the way that life works. And someday, people are going to be in a room, if the Lord tarries, and they're going to be figuring what they're going to say about you. What is that service going to look like for you? And what a way to honor your family through a difficult time for many. Because even though when you know a person, you'll see them again, you'll be in heaven and have all the hope of that, there's a sense of loss. You know, life is different. And so help them prepare. And so I have a form that I have there. And the reason I'm preaching this message, I preached a similar message 13 years ago, And I continue to have people saying, do you have that form? Listen, you don't have to use my form. What I really want to challenge you to do and motivate you to do is to begin writing some things down. And so people have taken this and they've given to your parents. Let me just, 13 years ago, I preached this message. The next day I got an airplane. I was going to visit my folks. My mom was still living at that time. I talked to my mom and dad about it. My mom was wanting to do it. My dad didn't. I don't know why we resist this kind of stuff, but my dad resisted. Even after my mother died, we got some progress with my dad's stuff. Listen, I love my dad. I'm not bashing my dad. But, you know, when he got the multi-system atrophy and his body began shutting down, there were things that we didn't know as his kids that we could have helped him with if he would have spent the time doing some of this stuff. Now, I preached his message and dad had lived his life, but I'm just talking about where, bank accounts and things like that. And one of the reasons we don't have this discussion is because it makes it look like we, as a kid, I'm the youngest in my family now since my brother passed away, it makes it look like you're after your dad's money, you know? dad didn't have that much money, but it didn't matter. I am willing to talk about the weighty things with my family because somebody's going to talk about it. And if you don't deal with it, other people that don't love your family are going to be involved in it. It's going to go to court. It's going to go in the courts and the probate and all that kind of stuff. And so, I don't have all as a result of this, I'm going to have to do some stuff and update some things. But things like here, what's the location preferred? And funeral home or church, you're going to take this, you're going to give it to some of your loved ones, and they might live in different cities. What pastors do they want to officiate? Some scripture readings that they might want to have. Some hymns or music to be considered. And listen, I put two or three songs there. Your family might want to add a song or not. This is just a personal thing, this pastor speaking. People say, I'd like six songs at my funeral, but I want the funeral service to be really short. Listen, if you have six songs, you've got 30 minutes right there, okay? All right? And they can change over time. Here's some things that I would think would be important in my funeral sermon or some words or comfort or consolation. I would like to say those who mourn my death. Think about that. What do you want your family to know? What do you want your friends to know? Do you have a desire for your memorial gift? Listen, it's not bad to establish a memorial gift. I think hospice is a great organization and stuff. What I see a lot of times is the entirety of a life may not be considered, but just the last 3 months of their life. And to say, and so give some thought or some ideas. If you wanted to go to missions, if you wanted to go to a college, you know, let them know that. And you can see, I don't need to read all this stuff down for you. I would also say that there's a part on here about cremation or a body. And I know that there's some discussion, is it okay for cremation and so forth? Personally, from my point of view, I think cremation's okay? There's others that love Jesus that say, well, the body's sacred. Listen, what cremation does is it just, it advances the at a quicker time the bodily process, and we're going to get a new body and a new earth. I've studied it some, and so that's where I come down on it. Others that love Jesus say you shouldn't be. But listen, I'm not here to give my point of view. I'm just saying consider that ahead of time. Give it some thought ahead of time. When you are faced with a grief, and sometimes it's life throws us a curve and we see someone that we love that's relatively young and healthy all of a sudden die, and you're having to make decisions like this. Someone's going to be in a room sometime having to make these kind of weighty decisions for you. You can help them and you can show them that you love and respect them by doing some of that. I also, and just as a disclaimer here, writing the obituary, there's a website that I put that I saw that had a number of different helps. I didn't look at all the things on there, but it gives basic templates for you to be able to use that's helpful at a time like that. That's just dealing with your service there, but I am not endorsing that particular website. If it has something in there that's inappropriate, I'm sorry. I was just trying to give you some help, okay? Be prepared. And if you're going to prepare, write it down. And then here's the other question you need to ask yourself. I'm going to spend the most time on this first part. What am I going to do with my resources? What am I going to do with my resources? In Matthew 25, 19, after a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they had used their his money, the parable that Jesus told there. Listen, here's what life is. Life is stewardship. All of life is stewardship. From the very beginning, before sin entered into the world, God placed man in a position to steward the earth. You rule over it. You take dominion. You give care over my creation, the things that I have put in your life. So all of life is stewarding. So you have to use your resources, your time, your abilities, your passion. And God will call each of us into account one day. What did I do with Jesus? And then what did I do with what he provided with me? 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should give whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It's just talking about stewardship as a life, not just material things, but your personality, your gifts, and your graces. And we are to prepare for eternity, but we are also, it is very biblical, to prepare for those who are still stuck in the temporary, our family that are left behind. In 2016, a Gallup poll shows that 55% of Americans don't have a will. Years ago, when Marilyn and I were much younger, and we didn't have much money, but we had a couple kids, and maybe three kids at that time, we heard a speaker say, you need to have a will, and I sat there and said, I don't have anything to distribute. I mean, when I do the net worth stuff, I'm in a negative, okay, at that point in time, okay? But here's what he said. If you have kids, you need a will. And so we scrapped together some money and we went to a lawyer and we got a will because our kids are a most valuable asset. Listen, you do not want them taken. Listen, people are trying to help, but don't just assume that they're going to go to the people that you want. If you have kids, if you have children, they don't have a will, encourage them. Offer them to pay for their will. You go to an attorney, you get a will for your kids. Dying without a will places unnecessary strain on your loved ones, and not only will they be grieving your passing, but they will also be dealing with the mess you just left them, potentially for years. You think people know better, and you think if people had a lot of resources, they would. I just happened to be scanning some various websites, and I saw this news article on CNN on August the 22nd, just Wednesday. Here's what it said. I'm going to read you the entirety of it. It's a short article. When legendary singer Aretha Franklin died, she did not have a will or a trust. Her four sons have filed documents listing themselves as interested parties, reports say. Franklin died last week from advanced pancreatic cancer. She was 76. In addition to her son's filing, Franklin's niece has asked the court to appoint her as a personal representative of state, the Detroit Free Press reported. It said, under Michigan law, if an unmarried person dies without a will, his or her assets are divided equally among any children. By the way, states have different laws. You need to pay attention to that. Franklin's lawyers has represented her in the entertainment matters for three decades and told the paper that he constantly asked her to do a trust, but she never got around to it. I was after her for a number of years to do a trust. It would have expedited things and kept things out of probate and kept things private. I'm going to skip one paragraph that just talks about her dollar figures and estimates and so forth. He says this in the last paragraph. I just hope Franklin's estate doesn't end up getting so hotly contested, Wilson said. Here's the one that I read this. Anytime they don't have a trust or will, there always ends up being a fight. So get a will. In some cases, you need a trust as well. The Queen of Soul didn't prepare simply because she didn't get around to it. Don't be that person. Dave Ramsey in Financial Peace University. If you buy that kit, by the way, there's a bonus feature now that comes with that called the Legacy that has additional lessons that helps you with estate planning. that goes along. When I initially took the class, that wasn't part of it. And there's some things that a will do, some things that a revocable trust would do, and you need to know the difference between both of them. And we also have people in our church that, if you have questions about that, could also give us some help and some guidance in that area. There's some things that a will won't cover. A will won't cover your retirement funds, such as a 401k or an IRA. Those will be transferred to the beneficiary, you name on those investment documents. And so your family needs to know who was on those. They need to know their existence. In fact, currently there is $32.9 billion that have gone to various states because they didn't go to the beneficiaries, most likely because they didn't even know that they existed. Be prepared, okay? Right, Barbara? Be prepared, okay? She's another person you could talk to. She could point you to the right, some right people to help, okay? All right, let's go on. I'm going to spend most of my time there, but let's go on. Be purposeful. Not only do you have to tell your money where to go because of where you're going, you want to be purposeful in that. Paul said, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. When you do planning for your funeral, for your assets after that, you want to keep the intention and the purpose that you have it. Don't assume that others know where you wanted your assets to go. I like Acts 13:36. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. Years ago, I had a person come to me, and they didn't know what they were doing. They were distraught. Their mother's last few days, she started talking about a life insurance policy that they had no idea about. She couldn't tell them where it was and things, and they spent about 2 weeks going through every nook and cranny of the house, and they were distraught because their mother evidently thought they had prepared for them and they didn't have this, and they could have used those resources even to pay for the funeral. You gotta write some of this stuff down and be purposeful in it. 55% of Americans don't have a will. Dave Ramsey talks about his love drawer. He said, it has my financial life organized and spelled out in clear detail. It has my will and everything else about my estate plan, instructions for a funeral, all my mutual funds, along with a summary statement of them, all my insurance statements or every kind, access to the safe deposit box, which has a copy of the will and everything. It's your financial life organized right there so someone can thumb through them, have a good financial picture of what to work with in a matter of minutes or just an hour as they open it. It's one way I say I love you to my wife. And on the back of this paper that I talked about that's right available here, here's a list of important documents. This is not an it's not a complete list. But just things to knowing what a doable power of attorney, if you have that, a durable power of health attorney. In fact, there's some things that really the durable power of a health attorney is better than a medical directive that you have, because it puts a family member in charge rather than just the hospital, the institution to be in charge. Focus on the Family has some websites that you can go and search for there. But just there's a list. I don't need to read down through all of this, but a list of papers that your family, if you have, I say highlight them, and then begin to find out and have somebody that you trust, someone has. Listen, here's another little thing. It's not enough to give someone a safe deposit, to put it in a safe deposit box, give them a key and say, you have my permission to get it. Because many of, I don't know all the rules, but banks will, if you go to them and you have a key, you need to be an owner, a co-owner, or a deputy in order to have that. And if you don't, you have to go through the courts in order to get access that is there. Just because you've had a 40-year relationship with a bank and you're good buddies and you golf together with them doesn't give you access to someone's ownership of a safety deposit box, okay? Again, I'm not giving legal advice, just some things that you want to make sure that you are aware of, and then make sure that your family has them, and then you need to check whether you need a will and or a revocable trust. Will you really need for your kids, and there's some other benefits of a revocable trust. So let's go on. I encourage you to take that form, to take it and look at it. If you don't like it, you can pitch it, you can give it to somebody else. But listen, we have a lot of families in our church that have used this, and they said thank you for doing that. It's been helpful in our family. Okay. How will I be remembered? Let's go on. Not only what will I do with Jesus and being prepared and being purposeful, but I think we have to decide, how do I want to be remembered? In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name means Dorcas, is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. That's how she was remembered. First of all, before she was helping, she was a disciple. She was a follower of Jesus who was always doing good and helping the poor. And they heard Peter was in the area. They went and they got him. And it says, all the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and the clothing that Dorcas had made for them while she was still with them. And then Peter ended up raising her from the dead. Here are the things when I think about how I remember. Here, I don't want us just to assume life. If we're going to be purposeful, we can't assume. Here's what I want you to be intentional about. Create positive memories. Even in the most difficult experiences, train yourself and your family to see the hand of God, even the most difficult things. Create positive memories. This sounds a little selfish and arrogant, but I've determined whatever age I'm at, I want my kids to be able to, when they're my age, I want them to be able to tell good stories about their dad. Maybe silly stories, you know, and things. But listen, I hear enough pain of people that they don't have a whole lot of good stories in the memory bank of their dad. And I said, God, spare me of that. May my kids know that I always love them. I made wrong decisions, but I want and I need to spend time with them. I was with one of my boys the other day, just yesterday, and I just told him, he and I were alone. It was Diego. And I said, you know, son, I really just enjoy spending time with you, and I enjoy having time with you. And so we were going, and we went and looked at some stuff, and then Mom was at Walmart. He goes, well, Dad, I'd like to go to Walmart. And I said, if you wanted to go to Walmart, you should have gone with Mom. And he said, I thought you liked spending time with me. I said, that was a good one. It's not going to get you to Walmart, but that was a good one. Okay. Jesus did so many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written about them. Listen, Jesus created memories in the lives of his followers. And it wasn't just that he did things that nobody else could do. They had memories of mealtime. You remember what it was like having that salad without onions with Jesus? He created memories for them. They could think about triggers. They could go back to them. And then the other thing is live the message. Live the message. When the minister gets up to preach your message, you know, here's things that we cannot do. I cannot preach someone in heaven, and I can't preach them out of heaven. That decision's already been made. Really, the message is for those who remain. I want to honor the deceased, and I want to honor God, and I want to bring people to face-to-face with their own mortality, because the funeral was really for those that remain. And what a wonderful blessing it is when someone says, I have my testimony, I have my scriptures, I know what God has done for me. I've not been perfect, but what God has done for me, he will do for you, and I want to encourage you to live for Christ. Be the message that is proclaimed. You are the one that people have had memories. And I'm aware that the greatest message I will ever preach will never be from the pulpit. The greatest message I'll ever preach is how I live my life on a day-to-day. What the decisions I made in my secret times where no one else had seen, but yet it brings about the person that I am becoming. I must live today what I want to be remembered tomorrow. And then here's the last question. What purposeful steps will I take now to prepare? There's a little Aretha Franklin in all of us, and I'm not talking about her music, is to say, yeah, I need to get to that. But she never got around to it. Put a date on the calendar. Start writing it down now. That's what I encourage my dad. What can we start doing now? And we got some of that done, and he sent it to my elder brother, and we're thankful for that. But listen, start doing it now. What steps will I take to prepare in my relationships? You know, the scripture tells us as a follower of Christ to always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. Listen, if there are a relationship that is wrong in your life today, I want to encourage you to be praying about that and say, let's get it right. Don't let bitterness, don't think that time will heal all wounds. Don't let someone, if you're crossways in a relationship or there's a misunderstanding, make sure that you've done that as much as possible with you to live at peace with all men. We can't change another person, but I just want you to be grace-filled. I want you to say, there is no reason for this person not to come and have a relationship with me because of what God in Christ has done in my life. Don't make your end-of-life planning a statement against someone that you're crossways with. Don't let them be a parting shot. Leave room for the grace of God. And if you're making wise decisions, you'll let your loved one know the principles by which you are making your choices. Let me just say a little caveat here. That does not mean that you treat everyone equal. You're going to have to work this out with your relationship with the Lord. But listen, the older I get, I say if I have a son or a daughter that's making wise choices and not honoring choices, it's not necessarily a given that I'm going to give all my kids equal access to that, because I want the money that I have raised, whether it be $10 or $1,000 or $10,000, I want it to be used with a God-glorifying thing. Anyway, this is just a personal thing there. And then here's the last one: to carry out my request. And I see this throughout the Bible. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt, and he commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. See, Joseph had the promise of a promised land, that they would not be slaves forever. And he goes, don't you let them bury my bones in this land of Egypt. I want you to take it with you to that promised land. It was an act of faith. Abel was long dead, but he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Hebrews 11:4 says, it's a good question to ask yourself. How is your faith going to keep on speaking after you leave this world? It's a good question. Question that is not very often asked. And I see that God prepared for this. In fact, the message of the Bible is that a Savior would come, a Messiah would come, someone who would pay the penalty of sin. We see it in Isaiah 53, this incredible passage, 600-700 years before Christ, speaks of crucifixion before it was even invented on the earth. But it said, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet, who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and he was with the rich in his death. See, Jesus prepared for the burial. God prepared for the burial of Jesus' body in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And though he had done no violence, there was not any deceit in him. And then look at Acts chapter 2 as we wrap this up. God knew what would happen, and notice this, and his prearranged plan was carried out. When Jesus was betrayed, with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. It lost its power. King David said this about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises." Notice this, "My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or your Holy One to rot in the grave, and you have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." And as you have prepared, as you've been purposeful, as you've created memories, as you walk through this life purposeful, with how you're going to live and how you will die and how your faith will speak afterwards, I believe you'll see the Holy Spirit bringing even a calmness and a peace and a comfort and joy in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the conversations that will ensue around a kitchen table or with a family gathering. I know these discussions aren't easy with a parent or even with your own kids. I know that from personal experience. And yet, we live in a world that tells us there's two things that are inescapable, death and taxes. And people can cheat on their taxes. People can try to skirt their taxes. But Lord, death is something that we can't cheat. Death is something we have to face. And when we face death right, we will be right. And thank you that we'll never, ever, ever, ever have to face it alone. For you are the God that came to us and said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is no fear because you are with us. Thank you for your wonderful presence and promise in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, those forms are here on the table as you leave.